Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for our gathering together around the word of God today. I give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. We pray, Lord, that the message will come across and these interruptions will get the victory over the interruptions and people will be able to hear the message. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. We pray, Lord, that there will be understanding in our hearts today, everybody. And even though they have questions concerning these things, the Holy Spirit will be guide in the message of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the Lord's name be exalted. The people of the Lord be blessed. In here. Still getting some bricks. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
It stopped for a while, then it started.
Yeah, I saw the thing flash across my screen, so I turned off the internet and got on my data. Let's see if that may be a little more stable. All right. Welcome again. We are in the book of Romans for a Bible study, deep dive of sorts, you might say. And we're currently in chapter 8. And we have been talking about the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ for the last few days, in the verses 14 through 17. And I want to read further on today from verse 18. We're going to read from verse 18 to verse 30. That's this section that we want to review today. We'll see how much of it we can cover. So let me first of all read through the text. Remember, the last thing, that we were talking about in that section that we were dealing with the last few days is about being joint heirs with Christ and suffering for him, in order to be glorified together with him. And so we continue right here. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So following up on the subject of suffering, you know, with Christ in order to be glorified together with him, he goes on to say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Praise the Lord. So what are the sufferings of this present time? And what is the glory which shall be revealed in us? I want to talk about the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in the sons of God. Praise the Lord. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, creature, God's creation, they are earnestly waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God, or revealing, you know, and they're expecting, you know, as an expectation, even among God's creation for something. There is something brewing, if you might just call it that, something fixing to happen. It's been fixing to happen for a long time. And even God's creation is waiting for it. Eagerly, we're told, their earnest expectation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, bondage implies gates and bars and chains that need to be broken. People need to be set free. Even creation needs to be set free from corruption, to come into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice the word glorious. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what, a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Praise the Lord. And likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we should. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, or many sons of God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we see that this process of transformation for the sons of God ends in glorification. And that's what we want to talk about today. Let me do a quick sound check before I continue. Can you hear me at this moment?
Loudly and clearly, sir.
Okay. All right. Well, Lady Ebony is saying that I'm cutting off. I don't know if she's the only one to whom I'm cutting off, or everybody. So I want to do, just do a quick sound check to make sure you all can hear me. Everybody can hear me, give me a thumbs up. All right. It looks like people are hearing.
Loud and clear.
Okay. So let me continue. I will stop at times to do a sound check, because this is important and I want to make sure that this comes across. Okay, so this text that we have read starts out by continuing with the subject of suffering for Christ in order to be glorified with him. And then it makes a comparison and says, well, even these sufferings that we may be talking about, they pale in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They pale in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, we want to talk about that glory. And what does it mean when he's talking about the glory that shall be revealed in us? That's what we want to talk about. And today's lesson is starting today, or the next couple of days or so, maybe on this subject, is going to be about the glorification of the sons of God. This is so critical. I want to take my time to make sure it's coming across, because we must all hear it. We are being informed here that even God's creation, the waiting, and we've been talking about this phrase of manifestation of the sons of God, at least I have been hearing about it since the 70s. I mean, that's like for 50 years, I have been hearing about the manifestation of the sons of God since the middle 70s. And we're now in 2025. It's almost 50 years now that we've been hearing about the manifestation of the sons of God. We have been talking about sons of God. Let's talk a little bit about manifestation. You know, I like to call it unveiling or revealing, or in the case of Christ, it was his presentation, come out of obscurity for almost 30 years, and of a sudden comes out into the open, and the heavens acknowledge him. A voice comes out, the excellent glory, you know, declaring him with power to be the Son of God. You know, that process that Christ went through, here we are told that Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren in this text that we just read. And that implies that the sons of God will have a similar experience. At some point, which the scripture says, even the whole creation is waiting for it. Well, at some point, there must be the unveiling and the revealing and presentation of these sons of God. Praise the Lord. So, you know, now that excites me. I hope and trust that it excites you. But what does manifestation mean in its full sense? I mean, what does that mean? You know, what, you know, it gives us the concept of something that had been veiled and something that is yet to be unveiled or revealed. You know, the dictionary defines manifestation as an event, an action, or an object that clearly shows or embodies something, especially, you know, something that people thought was abstract, but is now revealed. Now made substantial. So, if for 50 years we've been talking about the concept of manifestation of the sons of God, at least in my generation, well, maybe it was an abstract idea in our head. We knew about it, we're talking about it, we're singing about it. You know, but, you know, at some point it must become a reality. Now, we see that we are expecting the coming of the Lord. Because the Bible says that this same Jesus that was so taken up from you, Acts chapter 1:11, shall so come in like manner. And we're expecting the coming of the Lord. Jesus himself said, if I go, I will come again. I receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And with many such exhortations in the scripture, we know that the Lord is coming back. What we must realize, though, is that there is something, a couple of things that must happen before the Lord can come back. because we've been talking about this coming back of the Lord for a long time. And it hasn't exactly happened yet. That doesn't mean that we lose sight of it, but you know, what it means is that we need to examine, you know, the truth around that more clearly. If we examine the truth around that more clearly, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, let's talk about it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, this presenting of the church to himself reminds us of the presentation of Christ. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented, according to Isaiah 9:6. And we've talked about and seen the presentation of Christ. What then is the presentation of the church to himself as a glorious church? What is that presentation? Well, if the scripture says that the Lord is working on the church to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word in order to present it to himself, and this, we know that this is definitely going on, then at some point, we should expect that presentation. That presentation is what we are calling the manifestation of the sons of God. And it must precede the translation of the said church. Let's read again also in Ephesians chapter 4. This is where we're told about, you know, all the things that Christ poured out, the blessings, the anointings, the giftings, the various ministries that he poured out into the church. Let's read a few verses there, that how the scripture presents it. It talks about when Christ died, you know, he ascended, you know, above, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And what is the purpose? Well, it says for, that means, you know, that's the purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. So you see, that's the first thing that he mentioned. For the work of the ministry, that's the other thing. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's building up. Until we all come. So these things must continue. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, such as what we are doing here today. We bring the word to edify and, you know, encourage ourselves, you know, one another every day. You know, this must continue, you know, until we all come, when we come, the faith, the unity of the faith, you know, arrives. So we arrive there and in the unity of the faith together, you know. So notice how he puts it. We're coming in the unity of the faith. We're not, the unity of the faith is not exactly the destination that we're coming to. We didn't say we're coming to the unity of the faith. No, but we're coming in the unity of the faith. The Lord's bringing and uniting the church together under the pure word. You know, we call them the pure word elect of God. When they come together in that unity, it's going to propel them unto the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, that's the real destination. Unto a perfect man. Well, church must be coming to that perfection. and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, all of these things must happen on this side. This is not going to happen in heaven. You know, these ministries do not exist in heaven. We don't know of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, all these things over there, you know. So these roles and functions are happening here on earth to bring us unto perfection, the perfecting of the saints, to bring us into the knowledge of the Son of God. That's so critical, you know, by the anointed preaching of the word and the exposing of error. See, we got to expose error and preach the real truth. And as people begin to come into that unity, it propels us more and more into the knowledge of God. We're sharing. Malachi chapter 3 talks about, you know, the one saying to another and speaking to another concerning the name of the Lord, etc. And the Lord hearing it, you know, and writing in a book of remembrance. Malachi 3:16. They that fear the Lord spake off unto one another. The Lord heard it. He hearkened. He wrote a book of remembrance before him, you know, for all those that feared on his name and that, you know, thought upon his name. So the more, and he said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Glory to God. Now, this is not some rackety old church that he's talking about now, the beat down, worn down, you know, disabled church. No, this is a glorious church, making up my jewels, he said. Hallelujah. And these jewels will be shining. In the day that I make them up, they will be mine, saith the Lord. Glory to God. And the Lord said that he's going to sever the righteous from the wicked. He's going to separate between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You know, so they're coming a separating hour. You know, the saints begin to talk about it. They begin to encourage one another. The Lord is hearing it, he's hearkening to it, and he's enjoying what he's hearing. And he's preparing to show them forth as shining jewels. That's what Malachi 3, verses 16 to the end is talking about. You know, and then this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what is it? I mean, how is Christ known to us through the scriptures? Because that's how we must also be. This is what the Lord has chosen, to make Christ the golden standard, or I call it the blueprint, after which the sons of God must be patterned. Now, we've got to be like him. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we. Let's talk about what Jesus himself said about that. You know, as he was praying, in the book of John chapter 17, he was praying about this. And he said in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, this is Jesus praying to the Father, even so have I also sent them into the world. I mean, so just like the Father sent him, he also sending us, or has sent us. Well, how did the Father send it? Well, in the book of, you know, Acts, you know, chapter 4, we read a summary of that, you know, how God anointed Jesus Christ. I mean, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read a summary of that, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know, with the Holy Ghost and with power. You know, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, Acts 10, 38. So that's how God sent him. And he turned around and said, I'm praying to the Father, as you have sent me, even so I send them. Well, that was his prayer. But what about his point blank declaration to his disciples just before he left. I mean, you know, in the book of John chapter 20, we see that, you know, Jesus appearing, you know, to his disciples after his resurrection. And here's what he said in verse 21. And Jesus said unto them again, well, okay, let me read from verse 20. When he showed them his hands and his sides, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So this was after his resurrection. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. He prayed about it, and he also declared it. And the Bible says that God anointed him with Holy Ghost and with power. That's how God declared him to be the Son of God, with power. But the sons of God must be anointed the same way with the Holy Ghost and power. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They must be anointed the same way with the Holy Ghost and power, just in the same fashion, you know, to do what Jesus commissioned us to do. Praise the Lord. In the book of John 14 and 12, Jesus declared and said, verily I say unto you, well, he that believes on me, right, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus himself is saying that, as I am doing, so will you be, and so will you be doing. So we need to understand how Christ was in his earthly ministry so that we know that what we shall be. 1 John 3 and 2. We already are the sons of God. What manner of love he has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 1. And then verse 2, this is 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, well, we know we already are the sons of God, but it's not quite showing just yet. It does not yet appear fully what we shall be. But we know that by the time he comes, we shall be like him. That's right. You know, so there is a work in progress that is going on. Let me talk about the greater works, because I just picked that up in the spirit and I must talk about it. Greater works than these, you know, shall he do also. Now, you know, I've spoken about it before. This is not greater in quality. It's greater in quantity. You have more time. Jesus said, because I go to the Father. My time is short, but you have more time, you know, to do many things, even more. Now, Jesus did a lot of things, you know, so according to the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we are told that the disciple is not above his master, you know, and every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So for us to be like Christ, that is the road and the process of perfection, and the end of that process, according to Luke 6:40, defines perfection, the process of perfection, as discipleship. And when you get there, you are called perfect. But what is the goal? To be like the master. You can't be greater than the master. So we cannot do greater in quality than Christ did. It's impossible. You know. So, but we can do more, because we have more time. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, because I'm going to the Father, my time is short. You know, so you have more time to do more. You know, so let's think about that. Well, I mean, Jesus was here for 33 and some change years. I have been here now for 70 years. I don't think I have done quite all the things that Jesus did, but I've spent more time upon the face of the earth. So something must happen to make this scripture, because Jesus said, not one jot or tittle. Everything that's in the word must be fulfilled. The scripture cannot be broken. So by Jesus saying that this will be the case, we know that there must be some kind of rapid fire, rapid fire transformation that will happen. You know, transformation process being slow and grinding. You know, we have been trying to become as many as receiving John 1 and 12. He gave them power to become. And yeah, we've been trying. We read it in Romans chapter 7. We discussed that quite a bit. People are trying, struggling, and so on. You know, Paul himself saying, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. So we see all this process going on. But in order for us to be able to do the same works that he did and be able to do more, you know, because you just say, well, I'm not here anymore and you are still here, you can do more. Well, and if we haven't done equal, let alone more, something rapid fire transformation must happen, you know, and that's going to make, you know, what we've been calling a quick short work happen. Quick short work will the Lord make upon the earth. We've been talking about it and it is coming and we are getting there. Two things that must happen before the end has come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, you know, to all nations for a witness. And then shall the end come. Well, you know, you can take that any which way you want. But the way I take it is because he puts emphasis on this. He didn't just say, and the gospel of the kingdom. So he puts emphasis on this gospel of the kingdom. So there must be a preaching and a revelation of the kingdom of God. Not just any gospel that anybody wants to preach. Paul tells us that there are many gospels. Paul used to say, my gospel. Well, so there are many gospels. People preach all kinds of things. Well, but this revelation of the kingdom of God, the knowledge of what it all means, which is what Jesus was so excited about. When he came out, Jesus, you know, he didn't speak too much about his dying, you know, even though the church, you know, that's what we talk about all the time, dying and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we know he did. But Jesus himself, he spoke more about the kingdom than that. Occasionally he would say, well, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be taken and be killed and raised the third day. I mean, he just said that a few times, but yeah. About 113 times recorded in those gospels, he spoke about the kingdom. He was always saying, the kingdom of heaven is this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Many parables. And in fact, that's how he began. You know, once he finished his, I mean, once God did his presentation, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted and come out of there. Went into, you know, the synagogue, picked up the scroll of Isaiah, read the place where it was written of him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc. And he gives the book back to them and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I mean, from that day on, we're told, he began to preach things of the kingdom. And then even when he sent his disciples out, he told them, go and preach about the kingdom. Say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus was consumed, it seemed like, with this introduction of the kingdom. I mean, it wasn't even so much preaching about, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised again, and so forth. We knew that, but he was preaching a kingdom. at one place, he actually explained, you know, the reason for his death, which we need to understand. You know, in the book of John chapter 6, he was talking about him being, himself being the living bread which came down from heaven. So let's read this one verse. In the book of John chapter 6, the whole, a lot of discussion there about, you know, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this, talking about himself, is the bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Then in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, or pay as a ransom to set the world free from the bondage that they have been captured and held captive by the devil. Remember, the devil went to Jesus and said, all these things are given to me. Well, not exactly. He usurped them but through trickery. But he said, all these things are given to me. And if you bow down, worship me, I'll give them to you. Jesus didn't argue because he knew he had to pay the ransom. But he said, no. You will only worship the Lord thy God. But he didn't debate the fact that the devil said, all these things are given to me. He didn't debate that part. But in his mind, he knew that he must pay the ransom for the life of the world. You know, in other words, his own flesh. What he did on Calvary was to redeem the world. Basically, it was goes beyond, you know, dying for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing part of the work he did. But also, it's a part of, also what's a part of it is redeeming the world, bringing them out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, Colossians 1 and 13, translating us back into his own kingdom. You know, so this whole process, and you know, Jesus talked about it. So the thing that must happen, people must hear about the kingdom, but that was the thing that was uppermost in his heart when he came. Many, many parables. But he also told us that this kingdom that he was always raving about, you might say Jesus was always raving about that kingdom, always talking about it, you know, he said that actually from the foundation of the world. Isn't that beautiful? In the book of Matthew chapter 25, the Lord was talking about when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, you know, and all the holy angels shall be gathered with him. This is verse 31 of Matthew 25, you know, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now talking about his glory here. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he will separate them from one another. It's like Malachi said, be separated. And as the sheep divides his sheep from the goats, shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, set his sheep on the left, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and so forth. Then the king, verse 34, that's where I'm going. Then the king shall say unto them that are on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, right? Just prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this inheritance about the kingdom was in his mind from even before the world began. About many things in his mind before the world began. But Jesus reveals one part of it here, which we don't talk about a whole lot, is that this kingdom that he was talking about and asking the disciples to preach, so go and preach the kingdom of God is near, and all of that, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You know, this kingdom was actually prepared in the foundation of the world, and God is going to give it to the sons of God to inherit it. Well, that's powerful. Yeah, it was prepared like that. So, but we must preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, well, that's got to be taught in Matthew 24 and 14 before the end can come. That's one thing that must be taught. Not the gospel of prosperity that the church is preaching today and all that stuff, you know, but the gospel of the kingdom. There's a concept of the kingdom. Those of you who have been here for a while, we've been teaching the concept of the kingdom. Every kingdom has a king and also has citizens and also has constitution and etc. Yeah. And the kingdom of God, you know, also has, you know, what you might call colonies. And how God is trying to extend all of that. And it was in his mind, put Adam there at the beginning. Extend the kingdom, colonize earth, bring it into alignment. That was Adam's job. You know, have dominion. That's what dominion means. Dominion is rulership. It's not just authority to do one small thing here and there. You know, authority is you are still reporting to somebody else. Dominion is you are in charge. I'm not reporting to anybody. You are in charge. You're just in charge. That's why God cannot give us that, you know, kind of, you know, power to just rule, be in charge until we are trusted that we have come into his image and his likeness. We have developed his character. Say, well, it must be in our image and likeness, then they shall have dominion. So that's one thing that must be preached. Kingdom of God, the restoration of the kingdom. And they asked Jesus in Matthew 24, will thou at this time, I mean, even in Acts chapter 1, when he was about to go, rather, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Because they have been hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom, but they are confused about what kingdom is really talking about. You know, Jesus said, well, don't worry about that one. You know, right now, I want you to focus on receiving the Holy Ghost and the power that will make you effective witnesses for me. But when the Holy Ghost came, we must now, you know, preach the kingdom. We preach the resurrection of the Christ, you know, for the remission of sins of people, death and resurrection. But we must also preach the kingdom of God. You know, because this world is going nowhere, you know. And I've often said that this present world, in its best estate, is doomed for destruction. Now, I don't like to be a prophet of doom, but that's what Daniel said. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, when he was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which he himself dreamt over, about the image and all of the things he saw. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, at his head of gold. He talked about many things. You know, all the kingdoms, one after the other, and so forth. Well, a kingdom and king, they are kind of synonymous. They're used interchangeably. So, you know, there is no kingdom without a king. There is no king without a kingdom. So, but he says here in Daniel chapter 2, and he says in verse 43, whereas thou saw that the iron and clay was mixed, it's at the end, you know, right at the end of it. All of that, you know, the soul thing will fall apart at the end. But he says in the days, verse 44, of these kings or kingdoms that he has been talking about, the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, in the days of these kings, you know, not, I mean, these kingdoms were talking about them right here on the earth, not in heaven. You know, so they're talking about it right here on and in the days of set up his own kingdom that shall stand forever. Let me do a sound check here. Can you hear me at this point?
Glitchy, sir. Very glitchy. Been for the last couple minutes.
Okay, let me switch here and see if that might help. Okay, let's see if that will help. Can you hear me? Sound check.
Yes.
Good morning, sir. This is Sir Chioma. Even though it's a bit glitchy, but I could hear everything you're saying. You know, I didn't miss anything. You know, it's actually better today than the other days.
God okay, bless you. Thank you. Well, I'm switching between the internet and turning the internet off and using data plan from the phone provider. And it's just going, in and out. So Lady Evans has been sending me a text when it goes off and so on. So I'm watching, I don't see that text all the time, but when I see it, I try to do a sound check. All right, I'm back on the internet now. Let's see how long I can go before any other glitches. So in the days of these kingdoms, that are kingdoms of this world, God himself will set up his own kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that's why I say the kingdoms of this world, they are not going anywhere. You know, they will be destroyed and turned over to the Christ and his people. Yeah, so that's the future of all the kingdoms of this world. So, you know, enjoy them for a while, but, you know, they are doomed to be destroyed. They will be destroyed and consumed. And God will set up his own kingdom.
You are out. Can't hear you.
Yes, I can't hear you, sir. No, sir.
Pastor Yato, I think you're better on data than on internet.
Now, so that's the message of the kingdom in a nutshell, and we must be talking about it. So that's one thing that will happen before, you know, the end. The second thing that must happen.
So we missed a couple of minutes, last 2-3 minutes.
Okay. Can anyone hear me?
Sir, I think data is better than the internet. We think that internet, when you switch to internet, is when we start having the glitch.
Well, I was on data when Lady Ebon was reporting that she wasn't hearing me. So, and I just tried to switch back and forth.
We had no problem when you were on data.
Okay. At this point in time, I am on data.
Okay.
So let's see if we can continue there. I'm on data now. Okay. So the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 11:15. We talked about that. So we're preaching the kingdom, just repeating what I said over the last 2 minutes. The other thing that must happen before the end is the glorification of the church, which is what we're talking about in this series now, because he must present the church to himself as a glorious church. And whatever he needs to do to make it get to that point, he must do it. He cannot present the church to himself as a broken down, defeated, worn out church. He has to present the church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So there is something, and I call it, what's next? That's the question. What is next that God is doing or about to unfold? It's not exactly the rapture, but it will lead to that. The wave and tide of it will sweep the bride right into heaven. But that it must happen because he's got to take a glorious church out of here. Paul calls it the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what this Romans chapter 8 is talking about. So whatever sufferings we may suffer for Christ or any other suffering, it is not to be compared with a glory that shall be revealed to us. And this glory, again, he calls it, this glory will bring liberation to everything that's been in bondage. Even the creature is in bondage. Yeah? All the things that the devil said, all these things are given unto me, and so forth. Well, the glorious liberty of the sons of God will set free many things. But we ourselves must be first be free. You know, we can only give what we have, you know, and the way that we become completely free to do God's will and is to know the truth, not these half-baked truths or doctrines of error that we have known for a long time, but we must come into the knowledge of the real truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But you must know that truth. Knowledge is key. And this is not just a carnal knowledge or fleshly knowledge or intellectual knowledge. This is the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, revelation. Jesus took an opinion poll in Matthew 16 of his disciples, said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And one said after this manner, and another said after that manner. Then he said, okay, but what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow, Peter, I tell you, these revelation came to you not because you learned it of anybody, but it was given to you of my Father. Praise the Lord. You know, so it's a, when we're talking about knowledge of the Son of God, it's not by education or natural education. It's by revelation. Jesus said it can only be revealed. In Matthew 11:25, he makes this profound statement. I mean, there are a few times we're told that Jesus actually rejoiced in the Spirit and spoke to the Father about certain things. And here is one of them. You know, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son, and who to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So these things are by revelation, not just by physical education. Physical education is good, but it can only go so far. The real knowledge of the Lord, which you are talking about, the knowledge of growing grace and the knowledge of the Son of God, it comes by revelation. Now, the revelation could come through teaching, because the Holy Spirit might anoint some anointed teachers to bring the Word of God, right? And if they are doing it under the Holy Spirit, well, then it is the Holy Spirit that is doing it. But if it is just being done by reading letters and different things, the letter killeth, the Spirit is what gives life. Listen to what the word Job chapter 11 verse 7 says. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? We are instructed to seek and search for God, but yet he's saying, can you do it? Can you through your seeking? Well, so yes, we must seek, but it is God that will reveal himself. For thou verily art a God that hideth himself, and to pleases the Lord to reveal it to all. Jesus said it pleased him to. So the things that we'll be talking about in this particular series must come by revelation. Just like anything else, actually, it must come by revelation. It's not just by, I learned it because I compared the Hebrew with the Greek, with the Aramaic, and so on. There's a level to which that may give some understanding, but it's not enough. I may not know Hebrew, and I may not know Greek, but yet the Holy Spirit can reveal things, And there were people that did not even have this Bible the way we have it now, but yet they had the knowledge of God. We read about many of them in the scriptures. Enoch was one. He didn't have a Bible. There was no such thing as Bible in his days. Yet he walked with God, but we have the advantage of the Bible today, and so we must use that in our walking with God. But it's not just carnal knowledge, it's revelation of who the Christ is. Now, when we know who he is, that enables us to become free. Free of man's dogma and creed, free to soar high as the eagles. We're not going to be like chicken and roosters that are, a rooster and chicken, they're always scratching the ground with their feet and their beaks, looking for something, to eat. The eagle flies high. Chicken and roosters, you got to fly high as the eagles. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. Not like chicken and roosters upon the ground, but flying high as eagles. Now, all of these we say to introduce what's coming next. What's coming next is, and for me, and some others in my generation, we have been waiting for this thing for 50 years. 50 years, that's half of a lifetime. If you live to be 100 years old, so if half of my lifetime I've been waiting for this, there are times on and off we spoke about it, and we spoke about other things. We talked about it, we sang about it, then we spoke about other things. But now we're speaking more about it because we see that it's just around the corner. And we see that we are all expecting the coming of the Lord, or we should be. And yes, these are the things that must get us ready. Praise the Lord. So let's look at the process again. For whom he did foreknow, he, you know, that's how Paul is describing it here. The process starts with God's foreknowledge. Okay, then his choice after that. And then, you know, calling them, justifying them, glorifying them. So let's read it. You know, Romans, you know, chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, right? Them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He knew it before they were anything. He even prepared a kingdom for them before they were even anywhere. Or but in his mind. And he predetermined that they will be just like the Christ. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of his son. So that Christ will be the firstborn or the pattern or the blueprint that others will be patterned after. And be just like him. You know, many brethren, not just Christ alone. Moreover, those whom he did predestinate to be conformed to his image, he also called. And those who he called through the preaching of the gospel, you know, he also justified them. Once they figured out that they cannot be justified by the works of the law, he now justified them through Christ. According to Romans 4 and 25, which we read in this series, so Christ was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And so, after calling those whom he foreknew and those who he predestinated to be sons of God and be just like Christ, he also justified them. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, we must take a look. We've studied the justification throughout this Romans series. We must now study the glorification, because this is where it ends. This is where he stops it. He didn't say anything after the glorified. You know, when they are called, they're justified. When they're justified, then they're glorified. And he stops there. So now we must study the glorification. That's what this mini series will be about. What will the glorification look like? Well, that means we take a look at what God had in mind for the sons of God and the attributes that those sons of God will possess, you know, just like Christ. You know, so one of the things that we see right away from the beginning was that number one, they were made in his image and in his likeness. And their function, that's right, is to have dominion and bring the earth into alignment. As I often say, Adam was not created in heaven. Adam was not taken to heaven. Adam's role was not in heaven. His function was upon the earth. Dominate. Bring the earth into alignment. Basically, colonize the earth for heaven. And so, we need to understand this. We are not doing ourselves or a service, or we should be, or I should say it the other way, that we are doing ourselves a disservice when we ignore what the function of the church and the role of the sons of God upon the earth must be. And if all we do is talk about heaven, then we are doing ourselves a big disservice. Because as I see it, Adam was never taken to heaven. You know, where Adam was, that's where God was. In fact, we're told that, you know, God visited with him in the garden. And God didn't take him to heaven. God wanted him to function right here on earth. Heaven is already set, you know. So you bring the earth into alignment. Let the earth become an extension of heaven. That's the plan. The role of the sons of God will be to do exactly that. In many areas, they must do that. Heaven and earth must conjunct together again in the sons of God, just like it was in Christ. You know, Christ said in the book of John, chapter 3, he was talking to this man called Nicodemus, and he said, no man has ascended up to heaven. That's John chapter 3, verse 13. This is how Christ was that bridge and conjunction between heaven and earth. The same thing must happen in the sons of God. So let me read it to you. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. That's talking about Christ. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. But, I mean, standing right here, talking to Nicodemus, and yet he's saying he came from heaven and he is in heaven. Now that's a dimension of Christ, which the sons of God must become. The sons of God must live and will live in both dimensions at the same time, just like Christ. We will be upon this earth, but yet we'll be functioning in the heavens. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to cover some amazing things about that. Because Jesus said, no man, you know, come down. I mean, no man has ascended to heaven and come down from heaven. Well, at the time that Jesus was saying this thing, Enoch was already gone. You know, so there was a heaven that Jesus was talking about here that Enoch wasn't even there. Because Enoch was somewhere. Elijah was somewhere. All these people were somewhere. And yet Jesus is saying, well, they are not there. What is he talking about? We'll find out. You know, but he that came down from heaven, you know, there is a heaven that Jesus was describing, which we don't understand. And he said, the Son of Man is in that heaven. But he's here on earth talking to Nicodemus. How can you be in those two places at the same time? Well, we'll find out. And as he is, so shall we be. So it is important for us to pay attention through this series and pray that God will help us. That's why the devil doesn't want you to hear it, fighting us with all these interruptions. But you must hear it, and we will declare it by the grace of God. The word of God is not bound. Cannot be bound, and the word of God must prevail. Hallelujah. And once we figure it out, then we'll be free. The devil doesn't want you to figure it out. See, that's why, you know, he's fighting tooth and nail. Because once you figure it out, it's over. It's game over. And, you know, one day, maybe it will be in this series. I don't know. But I've been wanting to preach a message that I call Checkmate. And every time I want to do it, Holy Spirit holds me back. But because, you know, and someday when the church figures out this thing that we're talking about in this series, it's game over for the devil. It is, you know, so devil doesn't want us to figure it out. Even your mind doesn't want you to figure it out. Everything is against it. But we will figure it out because it was predetermined in the mind of God that we will figure it out. And we will become. When you talk about a destination, you know, well, a destination is where you are going. Well, God predetermined, that's predestinated. In other words, predetermined our destination that we will be like the Christ. You know, so that's the end state. It may not look like that right now, but that's the end state. And but when we get there, it's game over for the devil. And so it is important for us to understand it. Salvation through Christ is the portal to the kingdom. You can't do it any other way. But it is only the beginning. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said to this same Nicodemus in this same John chapter 3, he said, you know, that no one, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when you are born again, that is your entrance into the kingdom. But that's only the entrance. That's why Jesus said, I am that door. Yeah, you've only just come through that door. Well, now there's a lot of discovery, you know. And you go to Disneyland and you get through the gates. Yeah, you've only just entered or Magic Kingdom or wherever. Now you got to go discover. So you can't just stand at the gates and at the door and say, ah, now I am in Disneyland. Now I am in Magic Kingdom. Now I am in whatever. You haven't figured anything out yet. You've only just entered. So being born again is only entering. You say nobody can enter unless they be born again. When you are born again, you have entered. Now that you have entered, well, let's discover. Hallelujah. Let's discover. So we're going to go on a journey of discovery, which is actually what is called the manifestation. You know, they, the sons of God, or I should say we must first discover before we can be manifested. You know, we must first understand it, and then it will shine forth in us. Just like when Christ was transfigured before them, it was what was inside of him. It wasn't that anything came upon him. Nothing came upon him. He was transfigured from inside out. So, you know, what is inside of us will be unveiled. Glory to God. Praise God. Now, it is not going to be by power. Neither is it going to be by might. But it's going to be by the Spirit of God. So in the next lesson, by the grace of God, we are going to talk about, you know, the composition of the sons of God. What exactly does God say about the sons of God? So that we can know what the Holy Spirit is trying, where he's trying to bring us to. Okay? We understand that. That's where we are headed. Praise the Lord. The heavens rejoice, and Jesus, you know, is waiting for us to get this understanding. Finally, when we get it, it'll be like the words of Isaiah 45 and verse 8. And let me close with that today. Once we get the role of the sons of God upon the earth at the end, well, then will be brought to pass the saying that is in Isaiah 45 and verse 8. And what is that saying? Well, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Well, but the heaven cannot do it by itself. Well, let the earth open up. So, earth cannot do it by itself. Heaven cannot do it by itself. Heaven and earth must work together, must conjunct together to bring forth salvation. Let them bring forth this salvation and righteousness. Let it spring forth together throughout the earth. For I, the Lord, have created it. It's coming through the unveiling of the sons of God. They will be the ones, we will be the ones, that in whom heaven and earth conjunct. And when that happens, it's an explosion that will happen. Once we realize that, wow, we're actually, as you know, made in heaven and assembled upon the earth for a revelation of the glory of God through the church. As it is written, you know, even principalities and powers trying to look into these things. For in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1 and 10, God will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and those who are in earth. This is the conjunction. Even in him. Glory to God. You know, so this is what is happening or will be happening next. And God will shake the earth. The sons of God shake the earth in the thunders. Well, this is the understanding of it. We'll be talking more about it. God bless you for listening. I pray, Father, even as Jesus prayed, you said, it pleased the Father to hide these things from the wise and the prudent. The learned to whom the book was given say, well, I can't read the book because it's sealed. To the unlearned, say, well, I'm not learned. But to those who by the Spirit of God, if you will receive it, this is that which was been spoken by Jesus, that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give the Lord the praise and the glory. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.